things in his life. And the biggest thing that I think that he realized as he was in prison and as he was in a different situation is the only thing that mattered in life was his hope and his confidence was built on Jesus Christ and nothing more than that. It's not on churchianity, it's not on philosophy, it's not on all the good works that we do. If you have an old Scofield Bible, the introduction to the book of Colossians says there's two problems that had entered into Colossians, into the Colossae church, and one was a kind of Christianity that was based on what you do outwardly, like you don't touch these things, you don't taste these things. It's an outward form of Christianity that's not real in your own heart. And when we get into what we could name as formalism or externalism, our confidence becomes in the way we're acting rather than in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that he was afraid of is there was a strong mental group of people. When we say mental, not like they're crazy, but they were based on philosophies. In other words, traditionalism, the rudiments of the world he's going to refer to in the message tonight. And there were a lot of people that they just thought they had God figured out by their philosophies, and they built an intellectual, sophistic argument of God. And Paul says our faith is not built on externalism or on wisdom. It is built on Jesus Christ and him alone. And so we're tonight going to look at this as Paul presents it in the very heart of the first part of the book of Colossians. Look at Colossians 1:23. Colossians 1:23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul took it very seriously that he had been made a special minister. We're going to refer to that in a few moments. He had been called on the Damascus Road. It was a big event in his life. He was going the wrong way. He was a lost man, caught up in the wisdom of his own mind and his own education. Paul himself was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was not a liberal. He was a conservative, unsaved person. He tried to follow the letter of externalism. He tried to keep the Ten Commandments. And he was being very sincere, but he was lost. Now he sees that same form of this educated mind and this externalism coming in. He said, I have been saved from that, and I see the church trying to go back in that direction. So he says here, if you continue in the faith. Not in the different things that you do, but in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, look in verse 23, if you continue grounded and settled. That word continue means like something that starts in a certain direction and it doesn't vary from that direction. Our faith in Jesus Christ doesn't need anything to be added or perfected. Jesus is enough all by himself. All of our worship forms, they're good. All of our understandings, they're good. But it's what Christ did and who he is alone, which is the basis of our salvation and of our stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you continue grounded, and that word grounded means like having a foundation that doesn't move. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what does it say? It says that Jesus is the foundation. And he said, we build on that foundation, help me, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. But all the wood and all the gold and all the silver that we build on that is on one firm foundation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the stuff we build on that foundation that saves us, that we're continue, that our hope and our trust is in Jesus Christ alone. Listen, I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. Amen? Oh, that wasn't correct. I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. Amen? Amen? There we go. But I'm not saved because we're independent. I'm not saved because we're fundamental in every last doctrine. I'm not saved because I'm a Baptist. Well, maybe. I'm not. We're saved because we're in Christ. This is Paul's theme for the rest of these next verses. Look at it, if you will, again, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded, and then the next word is settled. Settled means immovable. Christ is enough, and I'm not looking for anything else. He totally supplies and satisfies my ever eternal need. God's people said, amen. Grounded, settled. Notice if you go on, he says, and be not moved away. Well, it's not too hard to describe what it means to be moved away. That means that somebody comes along, and through either your outward or whether it's the mental things they try to get in your head with, they try to say, well, Christ alone is not enough. There's a group of people that I know that are out in preaching around that they say, you get saved by Christ, but you keep it by your good works. My brother got caught up in a group nearby my home church. The neighbors took him over to this Wesleyan Methodist church. And as they went over to that church, my brother went from knowing he was saved to where they convinced him that you had to maintain a level of doing good to get to heaven. The Bible says, not by works of man's righteousness, but by the finished blood of Jesus Christ alone. Don't be moved away from that position. There are people who say you have to claim the absolute lordship of Christ. Well, Jesus is my Lord without any doubt. But when I got saved, did I understand all the details of lordship? No. Did I understand all the implications of repentance? There are people I've watched within different groups of people that they really get hung up on repenting enough. And people get saved again and again because they don't think they repented enough or believed in Jesus Lord enough. Listen, I just grabbed a hold of the Lord Jesus and knew he was God's son, and he's the one that did the saving. It wasn't me believing in all the attributes of Christ. Christ did the work. Don't be moved away from it is all about him and him alone. This is what Paul's concerned about. That we be moved away from the hope. I think if there's been a one-string guitar that I play on from time to time in our church, my hope is built. My hope is in the Lord. My hope is Jesus. That word hope means confidence. It's not maybe. That I remain, let's put it all together, that I continue grounded, settled, not removed, not moved away in the hope of the gospel. And what is the gospel? That Jesus died. He was buried. And he arose the third day. And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. So, Pastor, we believe that at this church. And yet, I imagine over the last 40 years, if we could filter through people that have been here and heard this message, I imagine we would find people in all kinds of strange places that have been moved from the simplicity of that gospel. There is nothing else but Christ. Look at verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings? Paul took a stand for this. Look at verse 25. Wherefore I am made a minister. I minister the gospel. I go out. That's why I talked about on Saturday morning. We are going out to minister in our neighborhood the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that we all know this. We live in America that has the reputation of Christianity coming and going on every airwave, and it's in every form of print, the Bible in every language that you can imagine. But there's still a lot of people that have never heard. And our job is to minister this simple message of the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. This is what Paul, he's in prison. He's stripped down from all the outside and he's getting to where it really lives. Christ is all. And nothing more than Christ. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, what is this dispensation of the gospel that Paul had gotten? We learned this in my Bible class in Ephesians. I could have Dan stand up, or I could have Gerald stand up, or one of, maybe Emily. She could stand up and tell us. I'm not going to do it, Emily. Okay. But what is the dispensation of the gospel that's been given? That's when Paul was on the road to Damascus, and there's no human reason why he got saved other than God in his grace literally spoke from heaven. Paul, or in this case, Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? Paul, looking up, said, who is it, Lord? Fell on his face, and before a few verses go by, Paul is not only a Christian, but Paul is blind. Paul is taken into town. Paul is then educated in the gospel, believes in Christ, dedicates his life, and he becomes a slingshot in the opposite direction for Jesus. When we look at a template of somebody that's in super Christian ministry mode, it would be Paul the Apostle. This is the dispensation. God, out of a special time, literally plucked Paul up and lit him up like a torch in the dark Roman world. God has committed to me the dispensation of the gospel to fulfill the word to you. And that word is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul says, listen, I've given my very life, and I'm in this prison for the hope of the gospel. Don't be removed from the simplicity of that gospel. Look, if you will, please. Look at verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now was made manifest to his saints. We've discussed what a mystery is. A mystery is a truth that in the Old Testament maybe was hinted at, but had not been yet been revealed. The veil had not been taken off it. And that mystery was the Messiah. That mystery was Jesus. That mystery was that God would send his Son to die on the cross and give his very life and shed his blood that we might be saved. And that God the Father was going to raise him up from the dead. This was that mystery that had been hidden. And the fullness of time, God's plan came forth there in the city of Jerusalem on that day when Jesus Christ was crucified. It began that very day in Bethlehem when Christ was born. The fullness of the dispensation of the mystery of the gospel had come forth. Look on, if you please. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now was made manifest to his saints. God has revealed it to us. Listen, that manifestation of that mystery has stayed manifest for the last 2,000 years. There's been a light that has shone down from generation to generation, century to century, now into the third millennium. And that manifestation of Jesus Christ being magnified in this world, Jesus, the light of the world, Jesus, the hope of glory. Paul said, don't let anybody move you from this very simplicity of your faith. Look at verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here he makes it very clear. What is this mystery? Which is Christ in where? You. Now, we're preaching sort of an academic message tonight, but let me stop and just get a little bit more practical. We could preach about Christ the hope, Christ the confidence, Christ the foundation, Christ the stone, Christ the everything, but Christ, in a sense, and I don't belittle this, please, Christ is nothing if he's not in you. He is nothing for you if he's not in you. What a sad thing for somebody to grow up in a church like Westside Baptist Church where Christ is preached over and over again to where you might say when we get up and preach an evangelistic message, I already know this. Let's go on to something new. Can I say to you tonight, it's Christ in you. Not in your mom, not in your dad, not in the pastor. It's Christ in you. Tonight, if we went around the room, started right here with Jairel, moved down the line, went, could you stand right up and say, this is when Christ became my Savior. When I was a freshman at Bob Jones University, we had a speech class. First semester, at the end of the semester, they always wanted you to go home at Christmas, and maybe your pastor would say, would you like to give a testimony? And they wanted you to be able to get up and tell how you knew the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and in that speech class to do it articulately and very clearly and present Jesus Christ. So the last big project in speech before Christmas was to give about a 7-minute personal testimony. You'd be graded on it. So we all had to give our testimonies. It was all to be done according to the protocols of speech. And then one by one we were going through and all the rest. And I can remember we came toward the end of giving the speeches, about 25 to 30 kids in our class, and a girl got up. Her father was a deacon in some church somewhere else. She said, I got up and I got this assignment. She said, I began to sweat as soon as I saw the assignment because I knew that I did not have a testimony of Christ in you. So she said, over the last few days, I've written 5 different testimonies of how I got saved. I made them up. What would sound good to everybody else, how I got saved. She said, I worked on that, and she said, I practiced it. You could go down at the end of the dormitory in the stairwell, and you could practice to the wall, you know. She said, I practiced telling my lies about how Christ was in me, the hope of glory, but he wasn't in me. There was no hope. There was no glory. And she said, after all these days and sleepless nights, she said, I came to the end of myself. When I went down to my dormitory, the leader of the hall knocked on the door and they said, I need Jesus. She said, now I'd like to give my speech and tell you how Christ came into my life, the hope of glory, last night. Could I ask you, is Christ in you? It's not an academic treatise. It's a personal relationship with Christ that makes the difference. Christ has all the power to save anybody. We know that. You've heard that. But if you died right now, are you sure Christ is in you? If that rattles your cage, if you're not sure, if there's problems with me saying that that's a big deal in your life, you ought to start getting concerned. When I was in Bible college the second semester, Dr. Bob Jones III heard about every preacher you could imagine you could hear in his day and age. He said one night he went to bed, he got thinking about his life growing up in the third generation of preachers and evangelists in Bible college, lost as can be. He said at night he would take the blankets and put them over his head and hide from you know, all the thoughts of going to hell. And one night he just did business with God and he finally slipped out on the side of the bed and he said, God, I need Jesus. He said it's the first night's sleep he'd had for a long time. Christ in you. I don't care who you are. It's Christ in you. Preacher's kids need Jesus. Deacon's kids need Jesus. Sunday school teacher's kids need Jesus. Sunday school teachers need Jesus. Church members need Jesus. We all need to personally know Jesus. Is Christ in you? Does Christ dwell in you? In the book before this, in the book of Ephesians, we find the reversal of that phrase. It's you in Christ. But in this book, we find it this way, Christ in you. Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Paul makes this foundational. Both these books were given to people to carry out from this prison. And Paul was so concerned that they would not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ? Let's go on in Colossians chapter 1. Let me get back up here again. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom, Paul says, we preach. That word preach, what does it mean? That just means to just really with all you can to motivate and speak and convince people to lift the name of the Lord Jesus up, whom we preach. As we preach, he says, warning every man. What do we warn? A person outside of Jesus Christ has only one thing, condemnation. Listen, this is a home crowd mostly tonight, but I say to you, if you don't know that you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and you die tonight, you'd wake up in eternity in hell. Warning every man. There's no exception to this. If you died tonight, where would you wake up? Luke chapter 16 is the classic. The rich man and Lazarus both died. Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, speaking of heaven. And then we had the rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell. And he was so thirsty that he cried, could you send Lazarus across this great chasm that he could dip his finger in water and one little drop could touch this parched tongue of mine? And Abraham says, no man can cross that chasm. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Could I say tonight, this was Paul's concern. Paul was concerned that somehow people were worshiping externalism. But I'm a good person. I dress nice. I keep my hair nice. I don't wear tattoos all over my body and have earrings and all kinds of stuff in places all over my body. And I don't go to the bar and I haven't killed anybody and I haven't robbed a bank recently. Externalism doesn't save. Doesn't matter what kind of logic that you have developed in your mind, that there may be another opportunity to download your brain to some sort of a computer and that you're really just an algorithm away from eternity. That's the latest thing, by the way. They're trying to put little electrodes in your brain so that you can just talk by just will. And they're already working on having a data system. Can you imagine having Pastor Butts forever? It's not by our wisdom. It's not by our actions. It's by the hope of Christ in us, who's the hope of glory. Look on, if you will, please, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 28, whom we preach, warning, teaching every man in all wisdom. See, Christ is the wisdom of God. Not the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God, that ye may present every man perfect, where? In Christ Jesus. Christ is our perfection. Verse 29, whereunto, what does Paul do? I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me. What does Paul do? He says, I labor. Can I call you again to Saturday morning visitation? It's a labor. Can I call you this week as you walk out the door of this church, that you look on the left-hand side, you'll see a great big track rack full of a dozen different kinds of pamphlets that tell the gospel that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, died, was buried, rose again for you to have the hope of glory. Fill up your pockets. I challenge you this week to pray as you get up and go on Monday morning. God, prepare my heart. God, prepare somebody else. God, bring me together. Give me the boldness to speak Christ, laboring, striving. Does that describe you and me in the gospel? Laboring, striving. Paul says he works in me mightily. You could take that phrase to mean two things. You could say, God helps Paul along, and when he preaches, people get saved. God works in him mightily. But I think there's another aspect of God working in him mightily. He says, I can't shake this. This is my purpose in life, to tell the gospel. This is what it's about. I am a spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ, for God, that man would be reconciled to God. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. What's conflict mean? He says, it's not the conflict of the prison. It's the conflict in his own heart. I'm burdened for you, Colossians. I have great conflict for you and for them that are over in the town of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, I'm burdened for everybody I've never told. I want the world to know about Jesus Christ. I have this conflict in my soul, and I can't seem to get it out fast enough and far enough. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, in all the full assurance of understanding of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. He said, God has revealed this mystery through me. And I have this great conflict, this great burden in my soul. I'm responsible to get it out. You know, this is what makes the gospel go forward, is when we get under the burden of that conflict. And then we step forward into the conflict. And we go for Christ. I grew up in a nice church up in Western New York. Nice little Bible-believing Baptist church. I know they believe the gospel, and I was saved there as a result of some of the people in that church. But from the time I was younger until I was maybe about 17 years old, I can only remember a handful of people ever getting saved at that church. It ought to burden us when people aren't being saved. There ought to be a conflict in our soul. We have been entrusted with the truth of the gospel. In a right sense, we pride ourselves on being a Bible-believing church. And that we have been given this wonderful privilege of the gospel, and we are in Christ. But Paul says, now my conflict is that the whole world would know. Look at verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Paul was concerned that people would come along and through all their big highbrow words, their enticing words, their words that were, you know, 50-cent words, dollar words, they would convince people that Christ wasn't enough. And this I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joy in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He said, I look at you in Colossae. I know what Christ did. There's an order in your life. That order is to follow Jesus Christ. There's a steadfast. You have put your roots down in him. I rejoice when I think of Westside Baptist Church, when I think of Colossae, when I think of Laodicea, when I think of Ephesus. I rejoice in these churches. He says in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye, what? In him. When we say to walk in Christ, it means he is everything that matters. Do you speak of Christ? Do you talk of Christ? Do you live Christ? Do you breathe Christ? Do you think Christ? So walk ye, your confidence in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. This is the desire Paul has for these Christians, that they would walk in Christ. As they say they've received him, now their life would manifest him, and they would trust in him alone. And once again, not in philosophy and not in external things that they did. It would just remain in Christ alone. Rooted in him. Putting those roots down deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Rooted in him. I spoke today of yesterday and the work today. We were pulling up those little oaks. I reached down and pulled out a handful of those little oaks myself. And as I pulled them out, there was the nut sitting right there. And had one little tap root came like that. And there was a tree like that on the top. And there was some little teeny hairs sticking out beside it. But you know what? If I wanted an oak tree to grow here, that wouldn't be enough to keep it. About a year and a half ago, we allowed some trees, Gerald, to grow right out there. If you looked out there, you would see a great big tree. It was about, what, 8 feet tall, 9, 10 feet tall, Pastor Stephen? Yeah, it was up there a ways. Started out, it was just a little teeny shoot. It got taller and taller, and I kept thinking, we're going to have a work day. The work day got missed in the fall. We didn't pull it out. I said, we ought to have somebody pull it out. Nobody got the hint. So here about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I said, Pastor Stephen, we've got the sunrise service. And that looks like a terrible out there, and we just haven't gotten after it. And the trees are taking over the whole side of the church. So Stephen got up. That's why your assistant pastor, he gets the hint. Okay. He gets the job is what he gets. Okay. Rolled up the sleeve. Anyone out there and just plucked it out? Do you believe that? After much toil and sweat and labor, here were these trees laid over the side. The next day, I came back. I didn't even know that Stephen had done this. I went up, and here they were laying all over the place. Stephen had wrenched them from the ground and laid them out there. And we took clippers and clipped and clipped and clipped, and we bound them up and we cared, all because they had rooted. And they were growing. And you know, I imagine if we're not careful, those roots, some of them are still there. I'm sure we tried to get them all, but I'm sure some of them are still there. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to grow back. Our roots need to be in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a second question. First of all, is Christ in you the hope of glory? Second, are you putting your roots in him? Rooted, what's the second word? Do you see it there in your verse? Rooted and grounded. And what's the next thing? Established. Rooted, grounded, established in Christ. What kind of relationship have you built with Jesus since you got saved? Are you walking with Jesus? I have several messages I've brought to young people in chapels over the years about how to be rooted and grounded and established. It's not hard. Read your Bible. Spend time in prayer. Walk with him. Talk with him. Spend time with him. Think on him. Dedicate your life to him. Put your whole taproot into Jesus. Make him the center of your life. Rooted, grounded, established. The next word. Abounding. What is something that's abounding? Man, it's just super, just growing up in the fullness. Abounded in thanksgiving. I'm so thankful Jesus is my Savior. While I look at the misery of people around, I look at the misery of some of my family members and all the rest over the years that have gone on without Christ. Rooted, grounded, established, abounding. Boy, am I thankful. This world doesn't satisfy. Wisdom does not satisfy. Externalism is empty. Abounding in Christ. He goes on just a little further. Look at just another verse down, please. Rooted, built up, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. But then he says in verse 8, beware. Beware. Lest any man spoil you. That word spoil there is the idea that somebody comes along and they just destroy the simplicity of your faith. How? Through philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, anything and everything, but not after Christ. Let's just quickly touch those four areas. They spoil you through philosophy. That is the word sophistry. That's wisdom. The human wisdom. You mean to tell me that there was a guy that says he came from heaven, he died on a cross 2,000 years ago, and you're banking your whole eternity on what he did on that cross? And we would say, amen. Be careful of the philosophy of this world. The vain deceit. The word vain in there, we could sort of throw off to the side. It means the emptiness of this deceit. It's the deceitfulness, the trickery. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. And he would try to get us to trust in anything and everything but the Lord Jesus. Be careful. He is a distractor. Be careful of the wisdom of this world. Be careful of the deceit of this world after the traditions of men. Years ago, I got a chance to go to Israel. One of the highlights of my life, I was just a young pastor. An opportunity came that I could take a trip over to Israel for 2 weeks and have 5-star hotels, all my food paid for $500. I went. It was for pastors only. It was a come-on tour. They wanted the pastor to get excited so he'd still be talking about it 40 years later and talk people into going to the Holy Lands. They weren't very dumb. That was a smart thing to do. It was sponsored. One of those few things, half of it was paid for by Israel, and the other half was paid for by Jordan. Can you imagine? The Jews and the Arabs are working together. Flew into Amman, Jordan, went across the Allenby Bridge, went over and spent all this time. It was a neat thing. But the group I was going through with was a group of 40 Baptist preachers. The reason I got to go is because two men backed out. One of the men, the seats was taken. The other one was empty, and a missionary that had been through called and said, Pastor Butch, would you like to take the seat? You better make a phone call quick if you want it. So I made a phone call quick, got on. And so then I went to the airport and flew up to Chicago, and I met the other 39 preachers, and I got assigned to this one guy. This young man he was being taken by his father-in-law that was quite a well-known, big-name, independent Baptist preacher. And this was his son-in-law. His daughter had gone away from the Lord, had left the Baptist Bible college that she was in, ran away from home, and she went to a state college, and she met a liberal Lutheran preacher, and the two of them co-pastored a church up in Maine. And so this father-in-law had sort of arranged it to spend 2 weeks with his son-in-law in Israel, and I'm sure he meant to preach to him. Problem is, mom got cancer. So now I'm partnered with this liberal Lutheran and 38 other preachers. And we're going all over Israel. And every place that we went, you know, they would talk, the Baptist preachers would get up and talk about Jesus and our hope is in the Lord. And this guy here, we had discussion after discussion for day after day after day. And he would say, but tradition says, with the Lutheran church for the last 800 years, I know what the Bible says, but God has added through the rudiments of the traditions of the world. And he was adding to Jesus over and over again. And you know, I really felt a mission in my heart that God had brought me along to be a witness to this young man. He was about my age. And I talked to him day after day. We stayed in the same motel room. We sat on the bus together. We went everywhere together. And finally, after about the 9th or 10th day, it came to a head on the seashore of Galilee. We were staying in this beautiful hotel you can't imagine. And that night, it was midnight. We got up and we walked down on the seashore. It was sort of cool walking out there and thinking you're walking in the steps of Jesus. That really is a sort of neat feeling. And we got talking about things. And that night, he just simply says, you know what? You could say the Bible's enough and Jesus is enough, but the traditions of my church say. And that night I said, that is wrong and you're adding to Jesus. And we had a conflict on the seashore. That night we went to bed. The next day we went down to go to the bus. I had a new bus partner. And the next night I had a new roommate, because he didn't want to hear that tradition can't save. Listen, tradition can't save. In our church over the years, we've had people saved out of Catholicism. You talk about a church filled with tradition. All the ceremonies, all the different things you do, you take Jesus on your tongue and a little wafer and you eat him. All the traditions that are heresy and false and all the other things. And Paul warns them here, beware lest any man spoil you. They take you captive and they spoil the simplicity of your faith, and they draw you into these wisdom arguments, and they deceive you after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world. What's the rudiments of this world? Worldly thinking is compared to God's thinking. The world, according to 1 Corinthians, looks at the wisdom of God, which is Christ, and they call it foolishness. But it takes the foolishness of God to bring to naught the wisdom of men. Be careful lest somebody would worm their way into your heart and into your mind and say, I understand about Jesus, but my mind has now been expanded because I have a lot more education. And I be careful the devil doesn't take away your simplicity in Christ. Paul is very burdened about this. Be careful that you follow only Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. For in him, it's Jesus, dwelleth, and this phrase ought to be marked in your Bible. For in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, what? Bodily. Everything you need is in Jesus. It's not in your job. It's not in your bank account. It's not in your education. It's not in your external things that you do to make yourself feel acceptable unto God. Everything is complete in Christ. Look at verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. How is he the head of all? God has placed him there. Christ is the top of the chain. Christ is where all life is. From him flows everything else. Colossians tells us that by him all things consist, and there is nothing outside of Christ. You are complete in him. Verse 11 and 12 say something interesting. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the putting off the body of the sins. Christ took my old sin and the guilt of my guiltiness before the law, and he circumcised that away from me. Verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, I was buried with Christ and in his death, and my hope and my faith in Jesus Christ is in not in only the baptism and burial, but in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in my life. This is what Paul wants the church to be sure of. Don't allow yourself to go back. You've been circumcised away from all that guilt. You have been baptized and delivered by the power of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, having forgiven you all trespasses. Christ has done the complete work. Jump to verse 18. Paul says, let no man beguile you. Verse 19. And not holding the head. Don't let anybody fool you. Not holding on to the head alone. He is it. Don't let anybody distract you from your simplicity of your faith. Christ is everything. Paul wants us to have a full assurance in Jesus Christ. And so I would say to us tonight in this passage of Scripture, are you in Christ? And is Christ in you? Are you rooted in Him? Are you abiding in Him? Have you let somebody somewhere come along and try to distract the confidence of your salvation that somehow you have to do good works or somehow there's got to be something else? Christ really can't be all there is. Maybe there's another way. Jesus is enough. The mystery of the ages revealed by this man, Paul. And Paul felt burdened. We say that he felt compelled to make sure that this message went into all the world. Are you taking the message of the gospel everywhere? Are you excited about Christ? Have you lost the joy of taking that message? There is no other way for this world to be delivered. I have literally stood at funerals and heard good people say, well, I know this man never publicly accepted Christ as his Savior, but if any man could get into heaven without Christ, this, what kind of foolishness would a Christian be saying? Listen, there is no hope outside of Christ. Tonight, the burden of my heart is for us as a church to remember what it's all about. It's all about our head and being in that person, that mystery revealed, the one that Paul had the privilege of unrolling into the New Testament, that in him and him in you is the full assurance of eternity. This is what our church is about. And when we stop preaching Christ, well, we just stop being a good church. When we stop witnessing for Christ, what kind of ambassadors, what kind of gratitude do we have? May God stir your heart towards Christ tonight afresh. It's about Him, grounded in Him, built up, established in Him. May God re-establish this truth in our hearts tonight. May we believe it. May we practice it. May we be excited by it. Dr. Bob Sr. had a lot of statements, but I like the one that says, it takes evangelistic unction to make the orthodoxy function. What does that mean? Orthodoxy is sound doctrine. It takes evangelistic, that's telling people about the gospel. It takes speaking about Christ to make our doctrine exciting. Without Christ, we're dead. We're dead in the water. May we get excited about being in Him, studying about Him, loving Him, joying in Him. Don't let anybody steal this from you. We might come along tonight and look at you and say, you know, outwardly you look like you're excited about Christ, but inwardly you're like a Pharisee full of dead men's bones. You haven't read your Bible for a long time. You're a whited sepulcher. Maybe you're a person like somebody I heard not too long ago, somebody, the good, solid Christian, got reading some garbage wisdom literature, and they got all their faith confused. In the simplicity of their trust in the simple gospel, have been pulled away by vain deceit. Are you abiding in a simple faith in Christ? This is what it's all about. Let's bow our heads, please. Lord Jesus, we understand and we confess tonight outwardly to you that you are the head of this church. And Lord, you are the head of my heart, and I believe most hearts here. Lord, we would ask and we would beg from you that you would help us not to be deceived and pulled away after external outward type signs to show we're saved or by all the wisdom that we can manufacture. Lord, help us to be in you settled and confident. Help us to be excited about taking you to this world. Help us to be grounded on a daily basis, establishing our faith over and over again in you, Lord Jesus. Help us with our devotions. Help the preaching from this pulpit and from the Sunday school classes and from the door to door that we go in this area. May you help us to preach Christ. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many here tonight can say, and I want